In our day and time, we have proclamations like this. Suffering is not my portion. Many people in many congregations would call out after a man of God has said something, and they'll answer back and say, suffering is not my portion. And sometimes believers would say, we are not a tail but a head. And sometimes they would claim and say that those who rise against me shall scatter in several directions. And many have asked the question, if God is good and caring, it is not logical that He should allow suffering, especially among those whom He has redeemed. Others are claiming that the blood of Jesus has taken away all their sufferings. The question is this: are these assertions biblical? Are they true? If yes, is there any scripture support? And if not, what does the Bible say about believers and suffering? I know that we do all agree that in this world there is suffering. Everywhere we turn, we are bombarded with the sad news of suffering. People are sick. People experience calamities every now and then. This is a world of pain. I remember maybe a year ago, how a lady one day just called her three sons in a room, and she got a hoe and started to chop them with a hoe. She wanted to kill them because she didn't see the reason to continue living and to continue to have those children go on suffering. So many other people are asking the question, why should I go on? Why should I believe in God if there is so much suffering? And theologians have coined a term trying to answer the problem of evil in this world, which they call theodicy. This is as a result of trying to reconcile, how can a good, loving, just God allow evil in this present world? However, that is not our focus this afternoon. Our focus is trying to answer the question, should believers suffer? Because we are seeing in many meetings today, they are having deliverance services. Believers are going forward. Believers are being asked to come forward so that their problems can be taken away. They can be prayed for so that they can move away from the life of suffering. And to deal with this topic adequately, we need first of all to answer the question, what has Christ redeemed us from? Because that's the basis. Because invitations are given that people should come to Jesus so that they may be delivered. People should come to Jesus so that if they have not been married for a long time, Jesus may provide a life partner. If they have never had a job opportunity, Jesus may provide that job opportunity. If they have an ailment that they have been suffering with, Jesus may take away that ailment. If it's a financial problem that they are going through, they should come to Jesus so that Jesus may take away that financial problem. So we need to find out, what really has Jesus redeemed us from? What is it that Jesus has delivered us from? We need to know Christ's atonement. And we need to understand the extent of that atonement. And the passage which people really quote is Isaiah 53 verse 5. We can go there. Isaiah 53 verse 5. In the Old Testament. It's a poem of God's suffering servant. And in verse 5, is where we find these words of Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And the last phrase, by his wounds we are healed. And you see, many times as people give, or preachers give, this assurance that people would experience deliverance or physical deliverance, is they quote this last phrase, by his wounds we are healed. You can never have financial problems because by his wounds we are healed. You can never suffer physically because by his wounds we are healed. You cannot struggle in life because by his wounds we are healed. But is that the truth? Is that what the passage is talking about? The poem starts in chapter 52, verse 13, and goes all the way in chapter 53 to verse 12. This poem is divided in five stanzas. The first stanza talks about the suffering of God's servant. And let's read verse 13 to 15 as the first stanza. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as they were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form mad beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. I'm using the NIV version. That's where I'm reading from. But in your workbook, it's a ESV that I use to insert the verses. So you see, the first stanza is telling us something about God's suffering servant. The first stanza is telling us that God's suffering servant will act wisely. He will handle his situation wisely. He will handle his suffering wisely. And in the first stanza, we see that God is saying, God's suffering servant actually will be exalted through his suffering. The suffering of this servant of God will lead him to glory. As human beings, we always struggle to see if any good will come out from any suffering. And that's why we see in the first stanza, it's saying they were appalled at him. They were surprised. But you see, there is an intended goal. God is saying, my suffering servant will, at the end of it all, experience exaltation. He will be exalted through the suffering. And then stanza 2, which starts in chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it talks about the confession of the people. As they look at this, this is their own confession. They're saying, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. They're just saying, this is how we looked at this servant, and there was nothing good as we looked at his suffering. And verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, they looked at him and they thought, this is a man who's suffering the wrath of God. This is the man who's suffering, because most of the time, like the friends of Job, whenever we see someone suffering, we think, yeah, it's because God is annoyed with them. That's why in our present time, whenever we go to our prophets or apostles or pastors, whenever we come, we have a problem, they'll tell us, oh no, there's something wrong with you. There's something that you have done which is not right. Because we always associate suffering with God being annoyed with us. Because that's what we see even in verse 3. They are saying he was despised. But in stanza 3, they realize something. In their confession, they realize that actually God's servant was not suffering because of his personal sins. He was suffering because of the sins of others. Look at verse 4. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, God's suffering servant was not suffering because of his personal sin. He was suffering because of the sins of others. That's their realization. When they looked at him at face, as they saw him suffer, they were thinking he's suffering because of his personal sin. And then they realized in their confession that actually he was not suffering for his sins. He was suffering for the sins of others. Now verse 7, we see that he suffered. That is stanza 4. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. You see, he suffered silently. Probably he's the only one in history who has suffered silently. Many of the people that suffer are always crying or complaining. But this God's servant suffered silently. He never opened his mouth. Some of us who tend to be spiritual, we want to suffer silently, yet we are complaining. Oh no, God. Oh no, God. What is this that is happening? You look at the way the people in the book of Psalms, the way they suffered. They were all groaning and crying. But God's suffering servant suffered silently. Why? Because he knew what will come at the end of his suffering. He knew that there was something very beautiful at the end of his suffering. He knew that through his suffering, people will be declared righteous. So that's why he suffered silently. So why did I try to explain this poem? It's because just looking at verse 5, we find that this verse has been abused. It's not talking about physical deliverance. It's talking about spiritual deliverance. Because God's servant is suffering for your iniquity and my iniquity. So that through him, we may find peace. Through him, we may find redemption. Yes, in God's redemption, we shall even experience physical redemption. But we have to know that the primary focus of this passage is talking about God's suffering servant taking your place and my place so that we may experience the peace of God. Just like you had heard from the previous session, God sent Jesus so that through him we may be reconciled to him. We are sinners. People who are supposed to expect or to receive God's wrath. But yet the suffering servant, God's own suffering servant, took your place and my place, so that we may be reconciled and have peace with God. Now, does this mean that believers will not experience physical redemption? Does it mean that believers will always continue to suffer? Does it mean that in our Christianity there won't be a time when all this evil that we see with our eyes, we see our friends, our family members, we experience, will not be history? The Bible says there is coming a time when we shall have the full redemption. But that full redemption is in the future. That's what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 8. Look at what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. It's right there in your notebook. He's saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation works with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of what? Our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Paul is saying, yes, we are the redeemed of the Lord, but we are not yet glorified. We still live in this flesh of sin, this corrupt body. We still live in this world because it's not only us who are groaning for the time of glorification. Even the plants, even the animals. Because Paul is saying that all creation is longing for that time. For that time when this curse will be lifted up. So sometimes we want to claim, just as humans, that because we are Christians, we should not suffer. What of creation? Because when God brings that final redemption, it won't just be for us as humans. It will be for everything he has created. Because when you look at this world, the world is suffering the curse of sin everywhere. So the Apostle Paul is saying, yes, we are redeemed, but our full glorification is in the future. It's not yet now. We have to wait patiently. We have to wait eagerly for it. And also we see in the book of Revelation chapter 21, as the Lord is revealing this to John, John is saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.' And look at this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." John is saying this is in the future. This is in the future. When God will come and dwell among his people. When God will bring this peace, full redemption on his people. And his people shall know no, not pain. The people shall experience the presence of God, and the people shall have a time of no sorrow. So you see, it's a truth. There is physical redemption in our relationship with Jesus. There is a time when we shall be fully redeemed from all the sufferings that this world brings upon our lives. But the problem is where we put this redemption. The Bible says, it's not now, it's in the future. We need to wait for this with hope. Now, as we wait for that final redemption, what should we know about believers and suffering? What should we know concerning to what the Bible teaches about believers and suffering? And you should really know that I'm limiting this to believers and suffering. I'm not saying the suffering in the world. I want us as Christians really to know what the Bible teaches, so that we may not be moved by any new wind of doctrine that may want to say you're not supposed to suffer, or your brother is not supposed to suffer. We should have a proper understanding of what the Bible teaches. So even as we wait for that final redemption, what does the Bible teach us about Christians and suffering? Let's look at the teachings of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus teach about Christians and sufferings? We find Jesus as he's preparing for his Passover. He's preparing for his passion, death on the cross. He taught this to his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's so funny, as Christians nowadays, when we are facing the persecutions from those around us, maybe at workplaces, and we act so strangely. We want or feel, this should not be my portion. I should not suffer. I am a child of God. These people should always be supporting me. They should always be by my side. But the Lord is saying, look, if the world never recognized me, if the world went against me because of my teachings, they will go against you. If the world went against me because of the way I acted, they will go against you as a child of God, because you are living according to the scriptures. So it's not right that we should be expecting everyone to treat us well just because we are Christians. Actually, if the world is treating us well, there is a problem. In many instances, it is because we are agreeing with it. We are agreeing with it. The world does not like the light. The world hates the light. And where a child of God who is living in holiness is, the world will notice. The world will be able to say, yes, don't say this before her, because she will tell you this is a sin. Don't do this before him, because he will tell you this is not right. And people won't be able to agree with us. And that's what the Lord is saying. If the world never agreed with me, you as a believer should expect the world not to agree with you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples that expect persecutions from the world. Do not expect peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I've said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He's making us to look forward. He's making us realize that even as we suffer the persecution that comes from the world, ultimately, it's those who are believers who come out on top. It's those who follow the Lord who come out on top. That should be the comfort for us as Christians. So we see that the Lord is teaching His disciples to expect to suffer as they wait the coming of His kingdom. At the present, God has permitted, not this, in this world, has permitted this world to be under the control of the evil one. I have said permitted. God has allowed this world to be under the control of the evil one. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You find all these will tell us that right now, the prince of darkness, the rulers of darkness, are having the control. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, I'll read that for you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, even the apostle John is attesting to this fact. He's saying, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. God has allowed this world to be under the control of the evil one. So what is Jesus teaching His disciples? He's teaching them to expect persecutions or sufferings. What about the teachings of the apostles? Also, we find the apostles, they were comforting those to whom they were writing to. They were teaching them that they will go through sufferings and persecutions. For instance, the apostle Paul, just after establishing churches in Asia, he went back to remind them. He was not hiding. He was telling them the truth. He was not telling them that since you have come to Jesus, now all your problems are finished. No. He was teaching them to expect that they will have difficulties in this world just because of their choice of coming to the Lord. He would say in Acts 14, verse 22, when they had preached to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and the Iconia and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we may enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is not lying. He's not saying now things will be smooth for you because you are a child of God. You won't have any problems. He's saying through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching them to expect suffering. And we find he was not even shy to share about the many difficulties he faced. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he's just testifying of the things that they were going through because of their faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So you see, Paul was not saying because I have become a Christian, things have become smooth for me. Even the Thessalonians, Paul would testify of the sufferings that they went through because of their faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 coming down. I just want to show you what the Bible teaches about believers and suffering. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. So even the Thessalonian believers were going through trials. They were suffering.
You know quite well that we are destined for them. We are destined to go through trials. As a child of God, you need to expect to go through trials. You need to expect to go through persecution. You need to expect to go through suffering. He's not lying to them. He's saying the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And James would say, "Count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So James is saying, when you go through trials, don't cry. Count it as joy. Peter would also say, look at this, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. "Resist him, fame in your faith, this adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a rolling lion, seeking to devour someone. Resist him, fame in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings have been experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So now the question is this. Jesus is expecting his disciples to know that they will go through suffering. The apostles are teaching the Christians that you have to expect to go through suffering. It's normal. It's part of us. We are destined for this. Now the question that is very important for us to have a proper understanding of this suffering is to answer this question. Where does suffering or evil come from? Where does suffering or evil come from? Because we've looked at the passages. Jesus is saying, expect to suffer as a believer. The apostles are also strengthening the Christians that expect to suffer. It's your destination. Expect trials. Now, where do these evils and sufferings come from? I know some of us will say from the devil, from demons, not so. Because many people want their demons to be casted out. The demons of poverty, the demons of being unsuccessful. Where do this suffering come from? Maybe others will say, because of wrong human choices. You see, I would say, we are partially correct, but that's not the truth of the Bible. Where your suffering and my suffering comes from is not total because of the evil one or because of our wrong choices. Because when we say that, we would be denying something about God. So we have to understand that all our sufferings and all our evils come from God. Shocking, huh? It is shocking. Comes from God. Because there is only one powerful being in this universe. If God could not control suffering, then he would not be the powerful being. Then the person who will be inflicting us with the sufferings will be the powerful being. Not so. Because it will look like God has failed to handle that person. So if we believe that God is the only powerful being in this universe, we have to understand that suffering comes from God. He's the one who allows it. He's the one who permits it. He's the one who moves people to do all those evil things towards us. Oh, everything that we are going through is because God has allowed it, permitted it, or has moved someone to inflict that pain in our lives. Because He's the only powerful being there is. And this does not mean He does not love us. This does not mean He does not care. This does not mean God is weak. We have to understand that there's something very important to God, and that is His glory. You see, in Daniel chapter 4, the verse is there. We find this truth concerning our God. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" That's the confession of a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that there's only one powerful being. You can never question Him or ask Him, "Why are you doing this? Why have you allowed my son to be born like this? Why have you allowed me to go through this thing?" Because there's something very important to Him, and that is His glory. He does all things according to His purpose. Because the only thing that is important with God is His glory. You see, God does not tempt anyone with evil, but He permits evil to be done and allows it. You remember the disciples in John chapter 9? Because the Jews believed any misfortune was as a result of sin. So in John chapter 9, the disciples came across a blind man who was blind from his birth. So they asked the Lord Jesus, as He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 3, Jesus, this is the response of the Lord, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Because for them, they thought if a person faced any calamity or something unfortunate happened to them, it was as a result of being in a wrong relationship with God. It's because they have sinned. But Jesus is saying, no. This was the work of God. Who raised up Pharaoh? When you read Exodus, who raised up Pharaoh? In Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, we find that God is saying, "I appointed you so that people may know my greatness." So God, when you read the book of Exodus, you find that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was God's doing. He chose to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would not believe. Pharaoh would not obey the voice of God. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, the preacher says this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. The preacher says this. He says this, verse 14. "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as what? The other." Who makes the good times? Who makes the good times? Who makes the bad times? So you see, when we are going through all those trials, the difficulties that come in our lives, there's only one truth that the Bible wants us to know. It's God who allows those things. Now we may be discouraged when we just know that our suffering comes from God. We may be discouraged if we do not understand the purpose. There's always a purpose why God allows this suffering. There's always a purpose why God ordained this suffering before the foundation of the world. Our suffering is not that they prove that our God is weak or He does not care. But we have to remember that God does all things according to the purpose of His will. Suffering reveals something greater than our personal happiness. It is for the sake of His glory. Piper, the book that I was reading, The Sovereignty of God in Suffering, states that suffering or the evil reveal the greatness of God in His grace. There is a purpose in the evil and the suffering God has allowed. There is always a purpose. Especially for us Christians, there is always a purpose. There is always a purpose why God would cause us to go through some difficulty or some suffering. So whenever we go through suffering, we should always know this. God has allowed this. Never think like what is going around that it's a demon. No, it's not a demon. God has allowed this. Yes, there may be demon involved, because sometimes He used Satan to inflict suffering on Job. Yes, He may allow that. He may allow a demon to inflict pain upon your life. But you have to know there is a purpose why God has allowed this suffering. Because God is the only powerful being in this universe. God is the only one who is in control. And whatever authority that a demon or the devil may have is because they have been allowed by God. So there's a purpose. So the first one, when we look in James, as for a Christian like me, it's for the maturation of my faith. So when I'm going through suffering, God is using that suffering to grow me in my walk with Him. God is using the difficult situation at work to grow me in my faith. God is using a difficult situation at home to grow me in my faith. God is using a sickness that I'm going through so that I may grow in my faith. So that I may grow to trust Him, to know that He's there by my side. He cares for me, and His word is true. So that I may lean on Him every now and then. Continue to trust Him. So even that's what even the Apostle James, the brother of the Lord, was saying. Count it a joy, my brothers, when you go through suffering. Because it is for the purpose of the maturation of your faith. It is for the purpose of you to grow in your trust in God. So suffering, God uses suffering to grow us in our faith. And secondly, God uses suffering to strengthen others. Look at what the Apostle Peter is saying. Be sober minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Same in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's to strengthen our brothers. God uses my suffering, your suffering, to strengthen a brother. Probably someone may be struggling with some issue, and then they look at you who have been battling with an health issue, and they say, if this brother has continued joyfully serving the Lord, why should I give up because I've lost employment? Why should I give up because I don't have just this one thing? Look at how this brother serves the Lord. Look at how faithful he is, despite all the struggles that he goes through. So you see, God uses our suffering as Christians to strengthen others. See, the Apostle Paul testified of this in Philippians chapter 1. Look at how men were strengthened because of how they saw the Apostle Paul suffer for the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. They are looking at the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's suffering for the cause of the gospel. It's not there, but I'll read it for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul is saying, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace, God, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul is saying, people are not discouraged. The way I'm handling this suffering has caused them to be encouraged. Now they are able to proclaim the gospel without fear. They are able to proclaim the gospel with boldness.
So there's a purpose why God will allow suffering in your life and my life. It is for the sake of encouraging others. And also, there's a purpose why God will allow suffering in your life and in my life. It is for the sake of opening doors for the gospel. People are able to see the power and the reality of the gospel through men and women willingly to sacrifice and endure suffering for it. See, we have the story in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul and Silas. They were in Philippi preaching the gospel. And while in Philippi preaching the gospel, they came across this young lady who was like practicing divination. She was more like she was a fortune teller. And then she was following them wherever they went and telling the people that these are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul turned and rebuked that evil spirit and it came out of her. But the owners of that young lady were upset. They were really upset because their means of making money had gone. So they took Paul and Silas and brought them to the magistrate. And these men were beaten and they were committed to the prison. But the Bible tells us that while in prison, Paul and Silas were not complaining. Paul and Silas were singing, praising God all night long. And then something happened in the middle of the night. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chain came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, the way Paul and Silas handled their situation made this man realize that there was something different about them. So the way we handle suffering could be a means God is using to open doors for people to come to know Him. Even as a Christian, the way you handle suffering, you are there joyful all the time. Instead of whining, complaining, you are joyful, trusting in the Lord. People in your neighborhood will be wondering why. Why? With all these evil things that they go through, why are they so happy? It will be an opportunity for you to share of the good news that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for you to tell them that this is not our home. That is a place that God has prepared for us. Like the one John saw in Revelation, the place where we shall experience no sorrow, no pain. And that's the land we are looking forward to. You see, God, when He brings suffering upon your life or my life, it is for the purpose, maybe, of opening the door for the gospel. It's when people look at how you handle that, that people may glorify God. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. "For just as the sufferings of Christ throw over our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation.
If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer.
So you see, God can use suffering for the sake of letting Christ be seen to those around us. Lastly, God can use suffering to make us long for glory. To make us long for glory. What do I mean? Sometimes because we are going through so much suffering, we just wish Christ would come today, and all the pain and all the sorrows that we go through will come to an end. God uses suffering to make us realize that this is not our home. There is a place better than this earth. Sometimes we may be carried away by the good things that this world may bring, but God may bring suffering to make us realize that this world is not permanent. It is passing. There is a better world that He has prepared for us. Because that's what we see when Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says this, "For I consider our present sufferings as not weighty, comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul, when he looked at the suffering that he was going through, he says, it's not weighty. I'm looking forward to the glory that God has set for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So the Apostle Paul is saying, though we waste away outwardly, inwardly we are being renewed. Because the suffering that we are going through is making us long for glorification. So God, there is a purpose why God allows suffering. God is the one who allows suffering in our lives. And there is a purpose why He does that. And as believers, we should always remember, He will not bring something that we are not able to handle. He's a God who loves us. When He brings something in your life, it's because He knows that you are able to handle it. When He brings a certain struggle, it's because He knows you are able to handle that struggle. But does it mean we should not pray because God allows suffering? No. The Bible encourages us to pray always. The Bible encourages us to pray. Especially in a time of difficulties, we need to pray for God's wisdom so that we know how to handle those difficult times. We don't know how to handle those difficult times. We should pray. And sometimes we should pray for healing, like James would say, "If is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders that they pray over him." We should pray. We should plead that God would intervene in a situation. But even as we pray, let us remember, God does everything according to His word, to His purpose. You remember that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh? How many times did he plead with God that he should remove it? 3 times. But God says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Even as we seek God's intervention in a situation, we should always remember that the will of God is paramount. Because in everything that God brings in our lives, it's for the sake of His glory. Should believers suffer? Was Job a believer? Was Paul a believer? Was the New Testament church full of believers? Did they suffer? Some did. Some did. So if we are believers, when suffering comes our way, we should know that that's the will of God for our lives. We should not complain. We should respond like the apostles did in Acts chapter 5. Consider it a privilege to suffer for the sake of His name. Consider it a privilege because God may be using you to strengthen someone else. Consider it a privilege because God wants to grow you in your Christian walk. Consider it a privilege because God wants maybe to use your suffering as a means of opening a door for someone to know the Savior. So even as we suffer, we should respond like Job, like the Thessalonians, like Paul, knowing that this is the will of God for my life. We should not believe the lies or think that because we suffer because of lack of faith. No. When believers suffer, it's because it's the will of God for their lives.